Open your Bibles up to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 24. While you find your place there, choir, I appreciate you singing. Brother Ernest, I appreciate you leading them. And Sister Willistine, I appreciate you playing that piano. You play it so much better than I could. And, you know, if you're not careful, sometimes you will get to thinking what you're involved in is less than what it really is. You'll get to thinking, well, we're just a little choir. But I'll tell you something. Now, Miss Shandell will testify to it. We've seen the day when we would have been thrilled to have a piano player like Sister Willistine, a song leader like Brother Ernest, and a choir like y'all, hadn't we? Would have been absolutely thrilled. And I'm thrilled to have you now. Keep plugging away at it. Keep singing. Singing for the Lord. Anything you do for the Lord's not in vain. It's not in vain. Romans chapter number 7, we're going to read verse 24 and 25, and then we will look at some other verses previous to that in the chapter before we're done. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 5. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. What a blessed privilege it is, Lord, right here in the middle of a busy work week to be able to take time out on a Wednesday night and come to the house of God and together with God's people in fellowship and sing the old songs of Zion, minister to one another in those ways. And now, Lord, you give us time to take a few minutes out here and go to the Word of God and let it feed our souls. So, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. I pray that you would help me to communicate that you've given to me. And, God, I pray that you'd help your people to have ear to hear. And, Lord, that it would help them, Lord, that it would be a help to them in their Christian walk. God, get glory to yourself tonight. Get honor to yourself tonight. You're worthy, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, you've been better to us than we deserve. Lord, you passed by as we sang about, and you could have kept walking. But Lord, you stopped and you took notice. And Lord, you had mercy and you showed grace. And God, we thank you for that tonight. Lord, we don't know how bad the situation in our life would be tonight had you not passed by and showed mercy and grace, but we know it'd be bad. We know that we'd be without hope and without God in this world. But thank God for the mercy and grace of God that was bestowed upon us. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us, regenerating us, making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us live for Jesus with a fire and with a Lord, with an intensity, God, that would be unmatched. God, help us live for you as you died for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We read Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. That's where we're going to be tonight. And as I said, we might look back at some of the previous verses in the text. We're looking at divine delivery for the defeated. Divine delivery for the defeated. Now, Romans chapter 7, if you're a student of the Bible, much at all, you've studied the book of Romans. An old friend of mine, mentor of mine, preacher, hero of mine, Brother Don Sable, I heard him say once, he said, preachers, he's preaching to preachers, he's a preacher's preacher. He said, preachers, if you're ever going to preach much doctrine, you're going to have to get in the book of Romans. And that's exactly right. Romans chapter 8, we're all familiar with. We love Romans chapter 8. We love Romans 8:28 and several other verses all through Romans chapter 8. But before you get to Romans chapter 8, you got to work your way through Romans chapter 7. And I'll tell you something about Romans chapter 7. You could call it the full body mirror for the Christian. Am I the only one in here that hates full body mirrors? I don't like them a little bit. I mean, my head's not that pretty, but that's all I want a mirror to show me of myself. I don't like them full body mirrors, and I really hate when you go try on new clothes somewhere and they got them three mirrors, full body, one in front of you and two of them at 45 degree angles, one on each side. They tell you too much about yourself physically. I tell you what Romans chapter 7 will do. It'll tell you more about yourself spiritually than you really wanted to know. But just because you didn't want to know it doesn't mean you didn't need to know it. It'll show you your spiritual self, warts and all. The Apostle Paul, when he penned down the book of Romans, we think it was probably somewhere around 57 AD. It would have been near the end of his third and final missionary journey. Now, the Apostle Paul was more godly and spiritual than me, probably 5 minutes after he got saved. And before you think less of me, the same is probably true of you. And I feel most certain we know that God, we so often talk about how God works in this matter of progressive sanctification. And if that be true, and it is, we know that the Apostle Paul would have been even a greater man of God near the end of that third missionary journey than he was in the first or second missionary journey. And he pins down these words at the end of this third mission, or near the end of that third missionary journey, after he's already pinned down almost two-thirds of the New Testament. He's been through all of these experiences, established all of these New Testament churches. And yet, speaking of himself, he goes through Romans chapter number 7 in verse 15. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Well, what is that saying? Well, it's saying that the things he knows a fella ought to do, he has trouble doing it. And the things that he knows a fella ought not do, he has trouble not doing it. Does that sound like the robe of flesh that you live in? Well, it's the robe of flesh that every one of us live in. You remember when you got saved by the good grace of God? Do you remember how you were on cloud nine and so happy and everything was wonderful and bliss and glory? And then all of a sudden something caught you out of left field and you messed around and sinned. And you were so disappointed in yourself. You were so disheartened. And I tell you, if you wasn't careful, you got the question saying, "Well, I wonder, did I really even get saved? Would a saved person have said what I said or thought what I thought or did what I just did?" And the thing is, that's not a one-time occurrence. It'll continue throughout your Christian life. And he goes on through the rest of these preceding verses, those before verse 24, verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I." Now we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Again, let me remind you of who wrote this. Under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the greatest preacher that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of himself, he said, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I." It's hard for me to even contemplate the Apostle Paul sinning, but yet he did. He did sin. But you know how we know that he was saved outside of his salvation account pinned down in the book of Acts? Because he tells us in Romans chapter 7 that it crushed him, that it grieved him every single time that he sinned. I told you we're talking about divine delivery for the defeated. The defeated, in the context that we're talking about, is the born-again Christian, the believer who fails, who falls, who sins, and is grieved and is crushed over their sin. We're talking about divine delivery for that person, for the defeated. Divine indicates it being of God. There's a divine delivery for the defeated. He goes all through chapter 7 telling you about this robe of flesh that he lives in. He starts out talking about the law and how that the law is not bad, but rather that the law is good, because had it not been for the law, he would have never even had a recognition of sin. He wouldn't have recognized sin as even being sin if the law hadn't have told him, "Thou shalt not covet." He would not have known that his lust was sin. And so he says, thank God for the law, and the law is not evil. He said, the law, it's what God used to show me my guilt before him. And God used the law to show me my need of a Savior. But he said, yet I still struggle. I still sin even after I have been born again. How do we deal with that? You're never going to attain sinless perfection in this world. This is how God has orchestrated this thing. He has saved us. He has redeemed us, regenerated us, made us a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. But yet, through His divine purpose, He has decreed that we live in this robe of flesh until He sees fit to give us that new body, that perfect body. Then we'll be free of sin. But until then, we walk in this robe of flesh and we wrestle with this thing of sin. How do we deal with it if we're never going to live above it? Now, there's those that will tell you that they can live above sin. They've been taught wrongly. The only way, as somebody said one time, Brother Boozer, the only way you'll ever live above sin is to rent you an apartment above a beer joint. That's the only way you'll ever live above sin in this lifetime. So, if it's inevitable that we're going to sin, what are we to do? Are we to throw our hands up and say, well, we're going to sin, so no need to fight against it, and so just go ahead and live it up? No, that's not the response of a saved person. As a matter of fact, in this same epistle, Paul talks about that a little bit, and his response to that notion was, God forbid. God forbid that we should live in sin just because grace abounds. We're to grieve over sin. We're to be broken over sin. But for the genuine believer, they don't have to be told to grieve. They don't have to be told to be broken. They rather have to be taught how to deal with the grief and how to deal with the brokenness over their sin. It kills them, it crushes them that they sin and break the heart of their Savior. They need to know that there's divine delivery for the defeated. I want to look at three different headings concerning that thought or that idea. The first is the misery of the defeated. The misery of the defeated. In verse number 24, the first thing that he says is, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We're looking at the misery of the defeated. The first thing we notice is his condition. He didn't say, "Oh, pretty good man that I am." He didn't say, "Oh, better than my neighbor man that I am." He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Wretched man. It means afflicted. It means miserable. We're not talking about a lost sinner convicted of sin. We're talking about a saved man convicted over sin. I tell you something, God deals with a sinner over their sin in a different way altogether than the way that He deals with a saved person over their sin. And I tell you, the most miserable person on the face of planet Earth tonight is not a lost man who's lost and undone without God, but rather it's the saved man who is in sin and God is dealing with him and chastising him and rebuking him over his sin. That's the man who's most miserable. But the man that we're looking at in this text is not even the backslid man who's being stiff-necked and hard-hearted and refusing to adhere to the chastening hand of God, but rather it is the saved man, woman, boy, or girl who has sinned in their life and they recognize the sin, they repent of their sin, but yet they're still broken over their sin. Now, I'll tell you something, child of God. There's times in our life where we sin and we fail God and it does break us. It does crush us. We repent of it. God forgives us of it. But yet we keep looking back at it and we keep grieving over it and we keep being broken over it. And to an extent, that is respectable and admirable. It shows that you were genuine and sincere. But listen, you've got to recognize that God placed that upon Christ. That Christ has paid for it. And when He said it is finished, it included that very sin that you have repented of. The condition of this man, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, afflicted, miserable man." You've been in that place before, haven't you, as a saved person? You sinned. Sometimes you sin, if I could say it this way, by surprise. What I mean is this, Brother Ware that I mentioned so much, Brother Ware, I've heard him say this so many times. He says, "Son, you can plan an action, but you can't plan a reaction. You can know that you're going to have to talk to somebody about something, and you can plan out what you're going to say and be prepared for it. But when somebody comes out of left field and catches you unexpectedly and pops off something at you, and that temper of yours flares up and you say something that you shouldn't have said, I'm saying you can plan an action, but you can't plan a reaction. And I'll tell you, in all honesty, that's when you'll figure out exactly what level of spiritual maturity you have attained to. It's those reactions that show us where we really are. But whatever the case would be, if it would be failing God through a reaction, I'm simply telling you that sometimes you sin by surprise, if you let me say. It wasn't premeditated in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Recently, I served on jury duty, and we had a discussion at one point about what's the difference between first degree and second degree as it relates to a murder charge. Well, first degree means premeditated. That's when somebody says ahead of time, I'm going to kill him, I'm going to kill her. And then a week or two or a year or two down the road, they kill that person. That's premeditated. They set out to do it. They plan to do it. Second degree, now the victim is no less dead. They're no less guilty of murder, but there was no pre-planning to it. It was maybe just a fit of rage. Something unexpectedly happened and they flipped a switch and they killed somebody. Equally guilty, but the sentence is heavier for the person who committed premeditated first degree murder more than it is for second degree murder. Now I'm telling you, when it comes to sin, sometimes we sin by surprise. We wasn't even planning on it. Something caught us off guard, and we mess around and say something we shouldn't say. Now I'm laboring this point, but now I'm looking at a majority of folks that are married. I shouldn't have to labor that long at saying it explaining this. Is there anybody that can push your buttons quite like your spouse can? Now I never push my Shanda's buttons. I'm way too spiritual for that. But now if she wanted to make me mad, she knows how to do it sitting from that seat right there. She can do it without saying a word. The people that you love the most, isn't that right? They can make you the maddest sometimes. Rather it be a sin of surprise, rather it be premeditated, rather it be public sin, rather it be personal sin, rather it be private sin. Regardless, if it's sin and you're walking with God and you're not being stiff-necked and hard-hearted and unwilling to repent, but rather you are truly repented of it, but the fact that you failed God, that you sinned, that you let God down, that you let your family down, that you let whoever it is down, it grieves you. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, oh, afflicted and miserable man that I am. That's his condition. And then there's his confession. He said, oh, wretched man that, look at them next two words, I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. The I there is the Apostle Paul. We don't have to spend much time or labor at this. We've already talked about it. But this fine Christian man, this apostle, this penman of two-thirds of the New Testament, this missionary who established scores of New Testament churches, this giant of the faith, he said, I, Paul, am guilty. Makes me think of that old song, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God help me tonight. I don't need to stay focused on you and your failures too long, because old brother Ronnie's got more failures than he can deal with. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, I want you to notice that's present tense. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. And he was a wretched man before God saved him. But I want to tell you something. His flesh was equally wicked after God saved him. God didn't save Paul's flesh, and God didn't save my flesh, and God didn't save your flesh. God doesn't save flesh. He saves souls. Our soul still inhabits this flesh, and this flesh is as lost as it ever was. And so we battle it day by day. Oh, wretched man that I am currently, right now, real time, I'm a wretched man, he said. I tell you, if you read the entirety of the seventh chapter, when you get to verse 24, and you read that, you can hear that, the intensity, oh, wretched man that I am. It's as if he's trying to shake himself free. Shake it off. I have I've probably got several disorders, but I've got some sort of disorder and I can't even remember what the name of it is. You probably never heard of it and you're going to think I'm a real weird guy when I tell you this, but sometimes I'll wake up from sleep and I am awake, but I cannot open my eyes. I cannot move. I cannot talk. It's as if I'm paralyzed, but I'm fully conscious. And I can hear it. There's a name for it. Back in the dark ages, Brother Boozer, they thought it was demon possessed. Shanda Steele thinks it could be so. But when that first ever happened to me, Miss Ashley, it scared me to death. I thought, I'm dying. Man, I tried to roll off the edge of the bed and fall off in the floor to get myself awake, but I tried as hard as I could. I could not roll and give myself completely out. Shanda sometimes, hadn't happened in a good while, it'll happen tonight now that I've mentioned it. But Shanda sometimes would hear me just groaning over there. It's all I could do to make that much noise. And she'd hear me in undertones, almost gurgling the word help, help, trying to get her attention. And she'd wake me up in mercy and grace and love. You can almost sense something like that magnified 10,000 times when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He says, I'm trying to shake it off. And I tell you, we spend a lifetime trying to shake off the wickedness of this robe of flesh that we dwell in because we hate it. It represents everything that brought about our damnation and our depravity. And it battles us day by day. And the redeemed of God hates that draw, that pull that sin still has upon us. Oh, we've all heard it, and some of us have said it in an excited fit of preaching. I don't like what I used to like. Well, that's a whole God lie. You do like what you used to like. You still in your flesh like everything that you used to like. Your sin nature is still present. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the thing is now you have a dual nature. We'll get to that in a minute. There's his condition. He's a wretched, afflicted, miserable man. There's his confession that I am. Now we're talking tonight about divine delivery for the defeated. If you're going to get that help, first thing you're going to have to admit is that you are a wretched. Wretched man, currently. Oh, wretched man that I am. So there's the misery of the defeated. Then there's the magnitude of the dilemma. You see in the latter part of verse number 24, you see his call for delivery. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? That word deliver means to draw or snatch from danger unto oneself. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall snatch me, draw me from danger unto themselves? Who will save me from my sinful flesh? Who will save me from myself, snatch me, draw me from myself unto himself, unto safety? There's his call for delivery. And then there's his companion of death. His companion of death. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That language is strong language. That's why I said it's his companion of death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The word picture there is, in those days that the Apostle Paul penned down the book of Romans around 57 A.D., if a man was found guilty of murder, Brother Boozer, sometime the penalty for his taking the life of another man, they would take the corpse of that murder victim, the person he had murdered, and they would take that body and they would lay it across his back, and they would attach that dead body to the murderer's living body, and they would attach it in a way to where he could not unattach it. And the man that he had killed would bring his death sentence to him, because as that corpse began to stink and deteriorate and to rot, and the filthy flies and maggots began to consume it, and it rotted away, it was making contact with his living body, and it would literally rot into his body, consume his body, infect his body, and kill him. And that's what he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, that old man, yes, he's dead. And you hear people say that these days, "Oh, the old man's dead." Yes, he's dead. But he's connected to your body. He's latched onto you. And if you don't let the Lord Jesus do it, he'll rot into you. He'll consume you. He'll kill you. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's the picture of what the Apostle Paul says is going on here. He said, "My natural man, my flesh, it eats at me. It consumes me on a daily basis. It kills me." That's what he's communicating to the believers there at Rome. That's his companion of death. But then we see finally the ministry of the deliverer in verse number 25. The ministry of the deliverer. First thing we want to notice is the revealing of the deliverer. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We've now been introduced to the deliverer. This is the revealing of the deliverer. It is Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, and He is our Savior. But it didn't say, "I thank Jesus Christ our Savior." It said, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord." The Apostle Paul, when he was saved on that road, when the sun shone brighter than the noonday sun, and Christ spoke unto him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know what he said? He said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't say, "Who art thou, Savior?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" I'm an adherent to and a believer in and a promoter of Lordship salvation. I believe Jesus Christ is to be our Lord. He's His Lord. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." This is the revealing of the deliverer. We're talking about divine delivery for the defeated. The defeated being the child of God who has somehow got sin in their life, and they've repented of their sin, they've turned from their sin, but yet they're still broken and defeated and can't seem to get over their sin. That's who we're talking about, as being the defeated. We said there's a divine delivery. That divine means that it comes from God. Now we see the revealing of the deliverer. It is Jesus Christ. It is the person of Jesus Christ who affords delivery for the defeated believer over the defeat of their sin, the revealing of the deliverer. Now we're going to see the resolving of the dilemma, and we'll be finished. In verse 25, he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He said, there's two of me, if you will. There's the old me, and there's the new me. And both of them are still around. Both of them are still present. All we know about you, as far as physically, what we can see is the old you, the robe of flesh. But we've never met the real you, the new you, that dwells within. Read a couple of verses to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Here's what the Bible says. I remember when I first got saved, I read these verses here, and man, it spelled a lot of trouble to me. My mind couldn't wrap around it, and I struggled with it for years. Brother James Jones helped me with it. Verse 8, chapter 3, 1 John. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of evil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, oftentimes you hear these verses preached and people will preach, and rightly so, that this is talking about a continuous life of sin, a lifestyle of sin. And that is true. That is true. That is what it means, that it's talking about a lifestyle of sin. When it says he that committeth sin, it's talking about a continual way of living, a sinful lifestyle. Verse 9 said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It's talking about a sinful lifestyle. But I want to tell you what else it means. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Brother James Jones said that's talking about that new man, that new creature on the inside. That part of us, Miss Ann, that God birthed anew when we were saved by the good grace of God, has never sinned. It is yet to sin. It shall never sin. It's never known sin. Never will know sin. That part of us that God created when He birthed us again, He made that in the image of Christ Jesus. And it knows no sin. Has never sinned. That part of me that is drawn to sin, that desires sin, that occasionally fails God and commits sin and is grieved and is broken over my sin, that's the flesh. That's the old man. That's that old Adamic nature after the similitude of Adam. But that part of me that's made after the similitude of the last Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord, it knows no sin. It has never sinned. It shall never sin. Divine delivery for the defeated. Where is the divine delivery? Well, I said we're not to throw our hands up and say, well, if we're going to sin, there's no need to fight. No, the Bible explicitly teaches against that in a multitude of texts. But the delivery is in this respect. We do know that we wrestle with a dual nature. We do know that we wrestle with the flesh, that's in the similitude of Adam. But we happily and joyfully wait with patience and anticipation due to the promise and the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back. And we know, because of the fact that we are broken over our sin, that we are grieved over our sin, that we do not want to sin, that we do want to live righteously, that we do want to please God in everything that we do. That bears witness and testimony to us, Brother Boozer, that we are His, that we do truly belong to Him, that we have honestly been saved. And due to that fact, when He comes, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be as He is. We will have a brand new body. We will lay down this robe of flesh. And thank God, people talk about what will make heaven heaven. I'll tell you, the greatest and grandest thing about heaven that you'll ever know, it has nothing to do with mama and daddy being there. It has nothing to do with getting to meet apostles or prophets of old and asking them silly questions. It don't have anything to do with a crystal river or a gate of pearl. But I'll tell you what the grandest thing about heaven is. It is the fact that when you reside and occupy in heaven, you will have a brand new body, and not only will you not sin, but the desire to sin will no longer be present with you. Glory! Hallelujah! Thank God that one of these days with that brand new body, can you imagine? Just think about one of these days, not only will we not sin, but even the very desire to sin will be absent from us. I tell you, I praise God, hallelujah, for the fact that one of these days, and it's a soon coming day, the very desire to sin will be absent from us. We'll be delivered from ourself, delivered from our flesh, delivered from our sin, and we'll be just like Him. And there we'll be forever in a brand new body, able to worship Him the way that we were created to. This thing short-lived, beloved, If God gives you 70, if it's better than that, and gives you another 30 and gives you 100 years, this thing is short, short, short. And we'll get a brand new body. And listen to me, eternity is long, long, long. There is divine delivery for the defeated. One of these days, I'm going to sin my last sin. One of these days, Brother Ernest, I'll bow my knee in my heart the last time and have to say, Father, please forgive me. I failed you again, Lord. I failed you again. One of these days, we'll say it for our last time. One of these days, it'll be required of us no more, because there'll be no more sin. Bless His sweet name. There is divine delivery for the defeated. All right, let's close our service tonight in a word of prayer. Men, whenever we do close, if y'all would, meet me back here in the Sunday school room. I need to go over something with you just a few minutes. Won't take just a few minutes of your time, and I've let you out at 8:02 anyhow. You've got a few minutes. Brother Ernest, pray for us if you would, please, sir. Lord, thank you for your word.